You know, church, we've been in this series for about 3 weeks now on overcoming rejection. Now, I want to preface today with a statement that you need to write in your notes. You cannot get over it. I mean, what's been done to you, you cannot get over. We have a lot of people that'll look at you and say, hey, one day you'll be able to get over it. One day it'll heal. Time will heal wounds. Just get over it. You cannot get over it. You got to get through it. Can I say that again? Stop trying to get over something that God's going to take you through. And today, many people, we looked at this last week, many people that were in the auditorium, some of you I see faces back today, so you've been there, we polled you, we're not going to do it again. You know what it's like to be rejected, you know what it's like to be hurt, you know what it's like to be cast out, you know what it's like to be unworthy, you know what it's like to be belittled or to be cast aside or someone picked over you. Anybody else know what it's like to be picked last for dodgeball, you know? You get that whole little shuffle walk as you walk over because you were the last one chosen. How many of you have been on that side of it? You know what I'm talking about? You know, I've found this to be true in my life, and I'm just going to speak what God's been really working on me in the past several months, and I'm going to give you this. Ready? A lot of times the rejected become the rejectors. We start rejecting others so that we don't get hurt. You start building walls so that it doesn't come back at you. You've been hurt so much or you've been cast out so much that you ain't gonna let it happen again. That you're gonna put your defenses up and you're gonna stand up and you're gonna fight and you're gonna battle and you're not gonna let somebody hurt you like that again. You're not gonna let somebody get close enough to you that they can bring pain or inflict it into your life. And before you know it, you have become what you hated to begin with. You have become what broke you. You've become the person that so brought the pain into your life. You say, never me. I'm going to tell you this now. Don't ever use the word never when it comes to sin. Paul said, my flesh is capable of anything. You say, I cannot believe he or she did that. You're just as susceptible to that as I am. You're just as able to that as the person next to you. You say, why is that important? Well, maybe if you could realize that you're just as flawed as the next person, you would stop judging the other person and start seeing them through the eyes of Jesus like you hope somebody would see you. Like you would hope. I mean, what if we gave the grace we asked Jesus to give us? What if we gave the love that we asked Christ to show us? A lot of times we go and we say, hey, God, forgive me of my sins. But Jesus, when he taught us how to pray, said that you need to forgive the other people too. He said, hey, if you won't forgive them, your heavenly Father will not what? Forgive you. So before you go feeling all holy and righteous because your sin don't stink like somebody else's sin stinks, if you got bitterness in your heart today, you got unforgiveness in your heart today, then your sins are on your shoulders because you're not surrendering them to Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't just die to forgive you, brother and sister. He died to forgive them too. He died so that they could be raised to life as well. Isn't it amazing that the church loves God's grace until it is applied to the person that they wish couldn't get it? Isn't it amazing that we love to see God's resurrection story in our lives, but we want him to be the slayer of someone else? And so today we're going to talk about, hey, if we're going to overcome rejection, we talked last week that Christ has to be the center of our heart. But if we don't do that, then we'll become hostile and we'll become the rejector. We're going to go to a story that I cannot escape. When God gave me this series, I was hung up in John 7. But this week, I was driving down the road. My wife had sent me a story or a sermon that was just really on point in my life. I mean, it was talking about borrowing other people's confidence and how we borrow confidence from people who don't even have confidence. And then we wonder why we can't feel validated by their confidence. When God gave us a confidence, gave us a righteousness, gave us a holiness, man, my heart was just, I'm crying, showing property. I'm like, I'm pulling up, and the guy's like, what's wrong? It's like, I've just been listening to Jesus. You ever had that moment? Nothing's wrong. God got my car. Nothing's wrong. God started talking. God started speaking. And in our lives, as we were driving down this road, it was just like, I all of a sudden talked to text. Anybody else do that? Get your phone out, and you start saying, hey, Josh, remember this? All right, or hey, and so I'm hitting my little record button and I'm texting myself. I'm just sending the things that the Holy Spirit's given me. You know why? Because if you don't take what the Holy Spirit's given, the devil will steal it. Can I say it again? If you don't receive what God's trying to give you right now, Satan will try to come in and take it from you. If you're watching from home right now, or you're battling COVID, or you're still going through protocol or different things like that, there will be a distraction come right into your living room the moment that God showed up to. You're saying, and let me just rephrase that. God's been in your living room, never going to leave your living room. Even when you leave it, God's still there. But I want you to understand, when God starts speaking to you, when he starts calling your name and he starts that whisper, Satan starts yelling. He yells one of two things. He yells the distraction or the temptation, or yells the reminder of where you've been. Yeah, have you ever heard a sermon, God be moving in it, and then you think, well, that can't apply to me because of how messed up I am. God can't love me like that because of who I am. How many of you been there? Let's just see. Aren't you glad that God loves you not based on what you think God can do with his love, but based on what his love and abundance is able to accomplish? Couldn't say that sentence again if I wanted to. I kept hearing Ananias. All I kept hearing was his name, Ananias. I'm driving on the road, and all God's saying is, Ananias, I need us to realize, Ananias, we can't become what Ananias wanted to be. We can't do what Ananias wanted to do, but we need to be willing like Ananias was willing, and we need to be available like Ananias was available. And if you don't know the story of Ananias, please join me in Acts chapter number 9 and let the Holy Spirit just wash you with a different thought process and a different mindset than ever before. Church, it's time that we stop playing and we start actually living out the gospel. It's time that we stop just preaching Jesus saves and we start actually showing something what our Jesus salvation dance looks like. Stop telling me you can groove to the Holy Spirit beat and get on the floor and let's see what God can actually do in your life. Let's stop saying that Jesus heals and that we believe in God's resurrection and that anybody's welcome in our church, only to find out when they come in and their habits don't match up with what you desire or their style doesn't match up with what you believe belongs in the church. Instead of finding the healing that we've been preaching or the salvation that we've been talking about, they find the judgment and isolation that they could have found in their own home. I'm telling you this now. Listen, we need to stop bringing Satan to church. Are you with me? He said, I've never done that in my life. If you've ever judged someone or thought somebody didn't belong, you've done it. If you've ever walked out of a room because you couldn't stand who was in it, you've done it. If you've ever avoided a situation because of who may show up, you've done it. Are you there? In other words, are you convicted yet? Are you ready for Holy Spirit to just do what he needs to do? Matter of fact, pause and pray. Bow your heads, bow your hearts right now and just say, okay, have your way. Have your way. Holy Spirit, have your way. Whatever you need to do in me, whatever you need to do around me. God, I stand here and I pray that over my own life as we speak these words. Have your way, no opinions, no mindsets, you and you alone. God, I pray that there will be a breaking of our will, our desires, our wants, our emotions, our strongholds. God, may Christ be put at the center of every heart and every mind. God, I can't do that. I cannot stand here and preach and Christ go to the center. God, it's got to be an abandonment of each in heart and each desire. If revival is going to begin, it's got to begin in these hearts that are sitting right here in these pews or listening online. God, I just pray for awakening in every single church that's around here. I pray for an awakening in every place that dares to say the name of Jesus Christ. May we say it appropriately. May we say it proudly. May we say it boldly. May we say it effectively, knowing what that name is able to do and what Jesus has accomplished. God, may we not walk in today trying to figure out who's got the best shirt, but may we walk in today believing that everybody deserves a chance at grace and everybody deserves a chance at the gospel. And so may there just be an awakening across all 50 states of America today, that they wake up and realize that we are not in a place or a position where we can play like we've been playing. God, we need an awakening like never before, and we need an energy like never before. So I pray that you will slay ourselves. Self may die right here today, and may there be a resurrection of your desires and plans in each life and heart that's willing and able. And God, I pray that you'll give me the boldness to preach in the face of adversity. God, I do not fear the enemy. God, I can hear him. I can see him. So in Jesus' name, remove him. And may you be seen and you alone. It's in that holy, wonderful, life-changing name we pray. Amen. Read with me, if you would, verse number 1. You know, if I stood here today and Garrett so well about, 4 weeks ago in the snow, made his way out here and preached about the dangers of the freedoms of our faith that we're losing in our country. And if you are naive enough to believe that our religion, and when I, let's put it this way, religion needs to be under attack. I mean, religion needs to be killed. We're going to find that in the first two verses. But our relationship with Jesus is under attack today. And the relationship and the freedom to live in that relationship and walk out that relationship. Isn't it amazing? You can date the wrong person all day long and the world will accept it, but you start dating Christ in your life and they'll reject you. We don't know what it's like to live under a verse number one reality. We don't know what it's like to live knowing that when you hear a certain man's name, that could mean that you're dead. That you become the sport, that you become the torch in the Colosseum of Rome. Or you become the lantern on the side of the road nailed to a twig or nailed to a stick that they light up so that they can illuminate their streets and the sounds of your cries becomes their entertainment. We don't know that. We don't know what it's like to have our daughters and our sons ripped away from us, raped in front of us, murdered. We don't know what it's like to be tied up in animals, in carcasses of dead animals and have very hungry, starved, and deprived animals released to devour. We don't know what it's like to have horses tied onto all four limbs of our lives and our bodies and be pulled in different directions, all because we said we believed in a resurrected Jesus. Not because you hurt somebody's feelings, no, but because you believed in something that was more powerful than them. And you know what I have found about the world? They try to squash what could take their power. And when Jesus shows up, he doesn't demand the power, he just contains it. Isn't that amazing? Jesus never showed up, Wade, and said, give me your attention, or give me the authority, or give me the position, give me the throne of David. Because Jesus didn't have to ask for power, he already knew he had the power. What would happen if us as believers didn't come into our days saying, God, give me the strength for today? What if we embrace today knowing that we already have the strength in us, and that strength is found in the joy of the Lord, that strength is found in Jesus? You don't have to ask God to give you the strength to stand against your giant today. God gave you his Holy Spirit. It is in you. All you need to do is let it do its work. Let him do it. Many of us are demanding attention and we're trying to get into a place of validation in people's minds and eyes. God has already validated us with a seal of his Holy Spirit on our lives. Are you with me today, church? Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath, get this, and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So where did he go? Isn't it amazing? Here it is, to church. Yeah. Bear with me. Well, pastors aren't supposed to talk against the church. I will talk against the church till the day I die if the way we talk about church has to do with buildings and names. I will tear down every name of every church and I will tear down every wall of every building because that is a lie. It is not what God intended. And Jesus even said to the Pharisees and Jesus even said to the scribes, you're going to destroy the temple, but in 3 days it's going to be rebuilt. And they looked at him and thought, blasphemy. How in the world? It took Solomon years to build this temple. It took David years to save up for this temple. And what Jesus was saying is, you believe going to your building, you believe going to your courtyard, you believe going to your high priest, it what empowers you and makes you righteous and makes you holy. But what I'm trying to tell you is that church has to be torn down so that this church can come alive. And at some point, your religion's got to die, because if you're not careful, religion is trying to kill the faith of other believers. It's right here in verse 1. Verse number 2, it was the holiest of the holies that they requested the order from. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any follower of, can you say it with me, just those two words, ready? Of who? The way. Oh, isn't that amazing? He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. You find this story right after we hear the story of Stephen getting stoned to death. Saul standing there holding the coats as this man is killed for what he believed. You know, as I stand on this stage today, I feel the oppression of the enemy. I feel the attack against the words that are about to be spoken. But I'm going to tell you this now. Some of you need to hear it. Some of you need to wake up. You did not get into a right standing with God today just because you got out of bed and made it to church. You're not a good husband today because you're sitting by your wife in church. You're not a good wife because you're sitting by your husband. You're not a good mom because you're here. Nobody here, look around you, nobody here, not even this building can make you good. You say, well, what do I do? It's not what you can do. That's the wrong question. It's who do you need today? Who do you believe in today? Who do you trust today? There is one. There is no other name under heaven whereby man must be saved. And there is nobody that can set you free like Jesus can set you free. And at some point, you just need to get in a practice and an exercise of actually speaking the name of Jesus. Isn't it amazing that we can say his name inappropriately when we're mad, but when it comes to weaponizing his name, we keep it in the arsenal, never bring it out. There is something that happens when we are comfortable saying, in Jesus' name, I rebuke you. And in Jesus' name, I say no. In Jesus' name, that's not going to be my mindset today. In Jesus' name, it's going to be different. You say, what does this have to do with rejection? Some of you have been so rejected so long and have bought your rejection to be your identity, and you believe the lies so long that now you're a bully. Now you're hateful. Now you hate other people. And what you cry as a foul that happened to your life is what you're doing to other people. You say, well, you don't know what they did to me. No, but I know what Jesus did for you. And you don't know what they said. No, but I know that nobody in here is perfect. And I know that on your best day, you still fell short. And on your best day, you still missed the mark. And on your best day, you still came. And listen, can I tell you this right now? Please put it in your notes. Stop believing the ideas of man. I mean, my goodness, some of us are so quick to find what's wrong with others that we can't find the healing we need for ourselves. Are you with me? God help us. You know what I see in this verse? That last sentence. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem and change. He wanted to shame them, humiliate them, destroy them. You know what I see? Bitterness, anger, resentment. Don't you dare for a second say, well, I would never be like that. You let bitterness and you let anger, you let resentment stay in your life, and you will become someone that does nothing but damage others. Yeah, I've been there. Anybody else been there? How many of you have ever been short with somebody else because something hurt in here? You know what I mean? You ever bit somebody's head off because you got yours bitten off? You ever been down in the dumps because somebody put you there, and the next thing you know, your kids are depressed, your wife's depressed, everybody in your home's in their own room. Nobody wants to be around each other. And you think you're living, but you're in the four different corners of the house and the people that you're supposed to be the closest to and not even able to have a conversation. Why? Because rejection leads to more rejection. It is just a domino effect, Andre. It just comes out. But at some point, we got to realize that I can't blame my mommy and my daddy anymore for the way I'm living my life. At some point, I got to realize that if I can say that I am doing this because I need attention or I need affection or I didn't have and nobody said they're proud of me, it's not that I need a healing of my soul. It's that I need to give control of my life to the right person. It's saying, no, I love Jesus. So do I. I'm going to tell you this right now, and I'm going to blow your mind. Even in sin, I still love Jesus. Even living in the way that I hated myself for living, I still wanted to know Jesus more. You say, there's no way. I'm so glad you're not God. I'm so glad. You say, well, I don't understand you. And that is why, church, listen to me. That is why you've got to grab this next statement. You've got to keep it close. If you are seeking what you've never had and trying to find it in the words of others or in the affirmations of your home, the affirmations of your job, then you do not have the right God today. You've allowed somebody else to become that God. Write it down. Here it is. Ready? And you will reflect the God of your life. You will look like that God. You will sound like that God. You will be like that God. You know what the Bible says? How will you know that they're my followers? By the way they treat others, their actions, by the things they do and the things they say. By the way they love, by what they do, and by what they say. You know what that means? You're going to reflect the God of your life. And when the God of your life is selfish, guess what you're going to be? Can I tell you this? The person that hurt you was selfish. Don't write that in your notes. You don't need that. That's garbage. Just acknowledge it, move on. This isn't one of those, yes, my dad was selfish. No, forget it. Take it to the cross. You know what? You know what? Jesus' death was good enough to cover your sin and also the sins of the people that have sinned against you. Take it through the cross. You say, but I'm hurting. Take it through the cross. I didn't say to it, through it. I mean, take it right through Jesus and right through his blood and right through his sacrifice and right through his love for you. Do not stop at the cross. Don't make your worship at the cross. Get through the cross and realize that the cross will change the identity of your life. The presence of God in your life will change the way you think, the way you operate, the way you love, and the things you do. We're bringing the church to the cross and saying you need Jesus. But I'm going to tell you this, there's a grave behind that cross. There's a place where sin didn't get back up. There's a place where a new identity was born. There's a place that we can say because he lives, we can live also. Hey, there's a place beyond the shame, beyond the suffering. There's a life beyond the tragedy. Yes, the cross is powerful, but it is worthless without an empty tomb. Are you with me? None of this is in my nose. Can you just get this? Hey, listen to me. If you and I as a church only go to Jesus but never go through Jesus, then we never realize the full purpose and the full passion and the full desire that God has for the rest of our lives. There's a life of me beyond the death of Christ. There's a life for you beyond the death of your sins. There's the Jesus that can walk through a wall yet sit down and eat a fish. You explain that one. You know, he walks through this wall where the disciples are and he sits down and he starts eating fish. I have this Casper scene playing in my head to where when the therapist is sitting there and they're eating, everything's going through them and falling right on the floor because they're ghosts. And you know what he did? He said, I'm spiritual enough to be God, but still powerful enough to be man. I'm spiritual enough to be able to walk through this wall as if it's nothing, but I'm still human enough to be able to sit down and relate with you. Hey, sometimes I see this metamorphosis where people get Jesus and they forget what they were like before Jesus. Isn't it amazing? Thomas, come put your hands in my hand, these little nail prints. Come put it in my side. Come put them in my feet. Thomas, I'm still physically available to you, even though I'm spiritually glorified. Oh, God, this is good. Get it. You ready? Somebody, I heard a guy preach one time. I don't even remember who. Okay, isn't that a good thing? Well, I'm so heavenly called that I'm no earthly good. Well, then you didn't get called by Jesus. I'm so full of God that I have no earthly. Jesus walked through that wall to say, I am God, but I'm still here for you. I am God, and you are still a sinner, but I'm still going to sit down with you and fellowship with you, and we're going to eat, and I'm going to cook you bacon on the side of the river. I'm going to do these things to let you know that I'm still here. God, help us that when sinners fall, we don't stand there over them saying, hey, I'm just too good to help. You don't know Jesus if that's your mindset. Because if you knew Jesus, you would know that if you fell today, he would be there. Are you following? But Saul's on a bad course in life. I mean, Saul's a threat. Saul's scary because Saul believed in church. You with me? Somebody asks you what church you go to. It's easy, and you should be proud of where you go. But shouldn't this church be just like the one down the road? Shouldn't we not be threatened by the one down the road? Oh, I know it. I hear it. I can't believe they're letting him preach. And I say, well, you believe in your church. You believe in what your pastor says. And you believe in a man's interpretation of the Bible. But do you really believe in God? Because God didn't show up to Adam and Eve and say, you'll never garden again. God showed up and said, even though it's hard, you're going to be a gardener. Even though it's hard, you're going to reproduce. Even though it's hard, you're going to keep your purpose. And I'll be with you. I'll protect you. You know what? I know now that you can't even trust yourself. So I'll put an angel at the garden and make that garden as if an illusion so that I can protect you from yourself. That when you desire to go back to what you think was good, it is now contaminated by sin. And when you want to be in the garden again, not realizing that to live in the garden would be to live in a place that would make it capable for you to live flawed forever, when you think that Egypt was better than where you are, I will put a Red Sea in between you and Egypt so that you can't get back. Aren't you glad that God put a Savior in between you and your sin so that even in sin, you can't get back to who you were before Jesus Christ? You say, well, he wasn't saved in the first place. I'm going to tell you this now. Stop doubting everybody else's salvation and just make sure yours is secure. And if you're doubting somebody else's salvation, God help you. You shouldn't be telling them how lost they are. You should be telling them there's a Savior. You should be telling them there's hope. You say, well, oh man, he's just a hard one. He keeps going back to alcohol. But what if today's the day that he tasted Jesus? And yet you gave up because he's smoking and you don't like it. And you gave up because he's living opposite of the way you want him to live. God, help us to realize that there is hope for every person today. But God, if you believe like your church believes, you're in trouble. And beyond you, everybody that you come in contact with is in trouble too. I haven't even got to the sermon yet. Are you good? I did not. I'm still battling this whole pastor thing, just so you know. Because I know that God has called me to help people. And I know God has called me to show them to him. But I don't want to be tied down to any place that's going to tie me down to a title that keeps me from being what God's called me to be. And there's a message that needs to be heard. And there's a gospel that needs to be preached. And there's a reality that needs to be lived in the Christian life. And there ain't no church going to keep us from doing it. Are you with me? You got to get that way too. You say, well, Josh, you're pastor in grace. You're telling us not to follow you. Exactly. Exactly. Because I look how many people are hurting right now because they were following me and found out who I was. You say, oh, you shouldn't say things like that. Who else is going to say the truth? If you talk about my life, you're just gossiping. I can talk about my life and turn it into a praise because that's not who we are anymore. That's not where we are anymore. How could you do that to your wife? I've got to ask that question. How could you do that to her? How could you do that to your kids? I don't even try to answer it. I can't answer it. But what I can tell you is my wife is good. And she is good looking. She's right there. My kids are happy. My little girl is attached to me. I mean, she is in love with her daddy. And it's going to stay that way till she's 40. Right? We say, Brother Josh, are you ever capable of doing what you did again? You know, my flesh, yes, but in Jesus, no. Can I tell you that? I'm not going to stand up here and say, hey, I'll never do it. No, I've crucified that man, but I'm going to tell you this right now. If we're not careful, anybody in here can go give CPR to something that's dead in their life. It's keeping Jesus in the center. Are you with me? One thing I'm still very capable of is murder. Don't touch my daughter. That's it. Let that be a threat. Where's Bastion? Where's he at? Flynn, I see you back there. All you little boys. And boys that are coming, Jax, Maverick, I got my eye on you. You know what? Here's the thing. I might not remember your parents' name or your grandparents' name, but I took a blood sample. You know, I got you on my right. I'm just kidding. What would it be like today if we could look at each other and say, I'm so thankful for what God's doing in your life? And you know what? I don't want to mess up what God's doing in your life, but I want to help. You say, let me in. No. Here's the thing. I'm not asking you to jump into somebody's situation. I'm asking you to let the Holy Spirit jump out of you, to let God speak through you. Stop trying to figure out how you can help somebody and just go to the one that's the helper and say, use this vessel. Stop trying to find the healing in somebody else's life and go to the healer and say, flow through me. Hey, you know what? We would do a lot better in ministry if we put our phone in our pocket and not have to video and take pictures of everything we do. Oh, I helped this homeless person today. Chick, chick. Look how good I am. Chick, chick. You know what God says? There's your reward. That's all you get. You know what you just did to them? Shamed and humiliated them. And I would not be surprised if they never wanted to be at another event that you're giving out food ever again. They're not a pawn for your fame and your popularity. People came up and they said, oh man, you know, this, and this. You know what I told Jordan through this whole season? People have no idea how many times we've served God and what we did in our ministry. No idea the things that we gave up and the things we did, and they never will. Why? We're not doing it for you, we're doing it for the Lord. And there's gotta be some people today that say, okay, my rejection was laid into his rejection, and today I'm not gonna carry this rejected complex around anymore. I'm not gonna walk around acting like the world's against me. Because the truth is this, the world's against him, and he is in you, do the math. They're not gonna like you. They're gonna hate and despise you. Don't you dare use that as a reason to be mean. Well, they're gonna hate me, so I'm just gonna tell them like it is, you jerk. I mean, you're rude. I mean, what if Jesus on that cross would have looked at that guy and said, dude, do you know who I am? You shouldn't even be talking to me. Like, who do you think you are? I've lived 33 and a half years perfect on this earth, and I'm dying on this cross because those idiots, right? They couldn't realize who I am. And you're going to want me to take you to heaven? I've actually heard somebody say, there's no way that God's going to let somebody like that into heaven after I've served in this many years. I'm going to ask you this. If you're depending on your service to get you into heaven, don't be surprised when they're the one that goes and you don't. Because your service isn't what gets you there. It's the Savior. It's Jesus. And yet we have too many people that are sitting there in their rejected mindset saying, I'm going to prove, I'm going to do this right. You're not going to hurt me. I'm never going to let you do this. You're not going to talk to me like that. You're not going to blah, 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 blah. Get over yourself. You say, that's mean. No, it's freeing. It's liberation. In other words, heaven just knocked on your door and said, you have the wrong God, but the right God has shown up. You have the wrong belief system, but the right belief is right outside your door. And if you'll open that door, I'll come fellowship with you and man, we'll eat good. We'll be different. Oh gosh, let's get to the message. Maybe. Look at this. It says, we're never going to make it through this. It says in verse number 3, as he was approaching Damascus on the mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know what Saul was? Write this down. I already gave you the first one, bitter, angry, resentful. Number 2, I kind of hinted at it. He was religious. Number 3, we find this. Listen, he thought he was doing what was right. He thought he was doing the right thing. We look at Saul and say, how could he? He thought he was serving God. Hey, be careful what you put under the guise of religion that thinks is okay. And be careful what you say, well, God, I can't stand. Well, God told me to do this. And then all of a sudden what they do goes totally against God's word. Brother, God's laid it on my heart to tell you that you're the worst of the worst. No, he didn't. Let every word that comes out of your mouth be good to the use of what? Edifying, building up. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and malice and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice and be ye what? Kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving. Are you following? Well, God's laid it on my heart to tell you that you're the worst person I've ever met in my life. No, God didn't do that. Stop bringing God's name into your junk and take your junk to God. Get it in the right order and you'll get right. Keep it in the wrong order, you're going to live in the garbage. You're going to live in the dump. You're going to live in the woe is me's. Paul thought that he was right with God for doing what he did. Saul thought he was on the right road. Are you following this logic today? You may think that being here is making you right, but there's only one thing that can make you right. And the good news is Saul had an eye-to-eye, face-to-face encounter with that truth. By the way, circle verse number 3. We're going to come back to that one. God gave me something. I hope we get to it. Saul says,
I'm going to go do what God wants me to do. I'm going to rid the world of all these people who believe in this way, this truth, this life. I've heard it said so many times, well, all the spiritually mature left that church. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. I believe they're still sitting here. Are you with me? You can say, well, I know the Bible better than them. I've met people that know the Bible that still went to hell. Matter of fact, just before you think you're so good because you know the Bible, know that Satan knows it too. Don't put me in the same category as Satan. No, don't put yourself there. Spiritually mature, they left. Nobody would stay. You know what maturity is, Andre? When you see something you don't like, you see somebody that you think is dirty and you don't want to help, but the Holy Spirit says you're going to do it anyway. You see somebody that you don't want recovered, but you stop. You're not the holy roller that walks past the guy on the side of the road, and you're not the too busy guy that walks past the guy. You're that good Samaritan that walks up and says, what's it going to take for this guy to be made right? Well, he was robbed. It's his own fault. Shouldn't have been on the street at that time of day. Everybody's got a reason why this guy shouldn't have been there, right? Everybody's probably got an idea of why he's broken. Well, if he'd have just been doing what he's supposed to be doing, he wouldn't be in that situation. If he hadn't done what he done, she hadn't done what she done, she wouldn't be feeling that way. Hey, here's the truth. It doesn't matter what got them there. What matters is God brought you head on with where they are, hoping that the Holy Spirit would be allowed to have the center of your life. And that Samaritan walked up and says, what's it going to take? I'm going to do my best. I'm going to take him, get him set up in the hospital, in the place where he'll heal, the inn, and then I'm going to pay for the things. You know what this good Samaritan was? A picture of Jesus. From death to life, from broken to healing, from what happened to you to what story you can have beyond the event. You say, well, I was sharing just earlier, we were celebrating 5 months of sobriety. Am I right? And we're not just talking sobriety of drugs. We're talking sobriety of everything. Matter of fact, stand up. All right? He needs your prayers and he needs some applause. God's doing some things in his life. Now, I just made you a target, brother. I just put Satan all over you. But the good news is there's a Holy Spirit in you that's stronger than that. And that battle that's coming to you is going to be what God uses to prove his presence in your life. And not just his presence in your life, but what his presence in your life has done will show others what his presence in their lives could do. All right, you got it? Dig in. All right, man, get your shepherd's bag and your stones and your sling. Giants are coming, but they're peons in the face of God. All right, you ready? So in there, understand this. We were talking and we were celebrating his. He was talking about how he took a swig of sweet tea. Can I share this? Is that okay? He said, I used to drink the twisted sweet tea. I drank that sweet tea from Bojangles, I think it was. And by the way, on the front of theirs, it says legendary sweet tea. And he said, I had to get rid of it. Because the taste of tea on my lips reminded me of twisted tea. Twisted tea is alcoholic tea. Are you following this logic? There's going to be times in your life that you come in contact with somebody who reminds you of the person that hurt you. Are you with me? Hey, there's certain things we don't watch in our home anymore. You know why? Number one, we shouldn't. Number two, the triggers. And I don't want no trigger. I don't want anything that would put that taste back in somebody's mouth of the hurt that's been created. Are you following? You say, so avoid it. No. Please write this down. Have you learned yet? You can't avoid anything. Everything will find you at some point in your life. You say, well, I'm going to be happy today. Give that an hour. Let's talk. Right? You vocalize, this is going to be the best vacation ever. How many of you have ever made that statement? How well to go? You know what I mean? You look forward to all week getting on that date with your husband, your wife, only to get on that date and the tire goes out or somebody calls or the kid gets sick and this and that doesn't happen. You plan the vacation and then all of a sudden you can't go. You know what I'm talking about. It's there. You get the taste and all that bitterness comes rushing back. You see somebody say something to someone that reminds you of what was said to you and that anger starts welling up. Some of you have been divorced. You love somebody with everything you got and they walked out. They just didn't care anymore. Then they got with somebody else and loved them the way you wish they would have loved you. You know what I'm talking about, right? And every time you see them, you're reminded of what happened to you. Don't let that rejection become your identity. Because what'll happen is you'll hate every man. All men are the same, right? Right? Guys, don't make a noise here. All women are the same, right? Don't say anything. Let's keep this a safe place. My wife shared with me a comment that somebody made. If we can't trust the pastor, who can we trust? I'll answer it. Ready? No one. No one. But you can trust God in anyone. Can I say that to you again? You can't trust anyone, but you can trust God in them. You're saying, well, they don't have God. Hey, good news. They could have God right here, right now. Why don't you do something about that? Well, they don't deserve God. If they don't deserve it, neither do you. Saul, here he is, a murderer of Christians, and Jesus shows up and says, dude, why are you doing this to me? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Look at, keep going. Church, I'm sorry. I'm having a really good time today. I have wept driving on the road so many times over this sermon. I have prayed so many times over this sermon. I have tried to change God's mind so many times over the sermon that I'm not going to stop until it's finished. Are you with me? And just so you know, I'm halfway through the first page. Good thing is, I'm not going to tell you how many pages there are. You could be in luck. There could be only one page and you're out of here. Or there could be 10. We'll see. Isn't it amazing that Jesus shows up to the abuser and instead of becoming the accuser, becomes someone who says, I want to change your life, man. Why are you doing this? You know, this hit me. Saul didn't know why. Why are you persecuting me? Can you imagine believing you're serving God, then God shows up and says you're not? I mean, I've been there, my wife's saying, how could you do this? And I don't know. I don't know. Some of you have been the soul. You've done the thing that you can't forgive yourself for and you can't figure out. Understand this. Please get it. Jesus did not ask the question hoping Saul had an answer. Jesus knew he couldn't answer it and that the only hope for Saul was Jesus. And so instead of showing up and saying, I demand an answer, he showed up and said, hey, Saul, it's me. You're doing this against me. You know what he gave him? A truth. That your belief system is totally wrong. Can I speak to every person here that's been rejected? If you have not given that rejection to Christ, your belief system's wrong. If you've not let him, you say, but it still hurts. It's gonna hurt. It's gonna hurt. You're gonna need Jesus more than one time. Have you found that to be true? You're saying, I gotta get saved. That's not what I said. I'm just gonna say this. Every situation that you go through in life is gonna need Jesus more than once. Every hurt you go through, you're gonna need Jesus to keep showing back up to. Am I right? Brother, I'm going to tell you, every person that's been in addiction at some point, raise your hand. Substance abuse, raise your hand. Every person that's been in substance abuse, raise your hand. Can we be real here? That outside of Jesus, that would come rushing back into your life. Anybody else say, yes, that's true in my life. That the only defense between you and yourself is Jesus. Please get it. Jesus did not show up to Saul to abuse Saul for his abuse. He showed up to Saul to let Saul know that there was something better to believe in than what he was believing in. And Saul was sitting there saying, I'm going to do this for the church, and I'm going to do this because it's right. And Jesus showed up and said, hey, it's me. It's me. I'm the one you're actually hurting. I'm going to tell you this right now. You may think you did it to you, and you may think you did it to them. You actually did it to him. And you say, how do I make it right? You can't. Here's the good news. He did. Isn't it amazing? It'll take years for me and my wife to fully recover, and I pray we never do. I'm kind of liking the journey of us dating and cuddling on the couch and things I can't talk about. I enjoy that.
that our family's kind of coming like this. There's going to be pain and there's going to be hurt, but in it all, there's going to be Jesus. Can you imagine Saul's disbelief when he realized that the God he was serving or thought he was serving was not the true living God at all? Can you write this down? Please get it. Verse number 3, we see that Saul's perspective changed. Saul's pursuits changed. Saul's passions changed the moment he saw Jesus. Write this down, please. Get it. Who have you ruled out that if they could just encounter Jesus would be totally different? Who have you and I said can't, that if they could just encounter Jesus, they'd be totally different? Paul went from hate to love, from killing believers to converting the unbeliever. Are you getting this? He went from looking for the next kill to looking for Jesus in the next person. You know what happened? Write it down. Saul encountered Jesus, and Jesus had a perspective. Saul was always in his view. That Jesus had a pursuit, and he was chasing Saul. That Jesus had passion, and it was Saul. Can I tell you this now? Jesus' pursuit is you. Jesus' passion is you. Jesus, the desire he has today, what he wants to see happen today, is you to be fulfilled in him. He wants you to be who you were created to be. He wants you to become what he intended for you to become. Are you following me today? When you encounter Jesus, you realize that Jesus has been chasing you. You're what he's got in perspective. You're what he's in pursuit of, and you are what he is passionate about. And when we realize that Jesus is in pursuit of me, then I have to realize that Jesus is also in pursuit of the next person too. He's in pursuit of my wife. He's in pursuit of my kids. He's in pursuit of the men that hate me right now. He's in pursuit of the people that right now will watch the sermon and go post something negative about what we're saying. The person that will criticize, Jesus is in pursuit of them. And when I get a view of Jesus, I'm in pursuit of the person that hates me. Are you with me? I'm in pursuit of the person. I'm passionate about the person that doesn't even like me. Saul went from, I'm going to kill them, to I need them like that. I'm going to take it out on them to I need to be with them like that. He went from, I'm not going to let them reject me. I'm not going to let them go against my belief system. So Andre, I'm going to kill every person that stands against what I believe. To I'm going to make sure that people know what's worth believing today. That I'm going to raise up Christ in their life and I'm going to show them who he is and I'm going to let them make a decision for themselves that God's love is enough. And 3/4 of the gospel, the New Testament, was written by a man that in his original identity was a murderer of the people he tried to convert later in life. He said, that's crazy. That's Jesus. So stop ruling people out. Stop abusing the person that God wants to resurrect today. Stop wearing people out with your ideas and your opinions of what they should be. And just realize how Christ is madly in love with the person you hate today. Wouldn't you agree with me that if we could just see Christ for who he is, nothing would be the same today? But would you live the same? I mean, would you do the same things today? If you realized just how much God wanted to do through your life, wouldn't it be a better day? How many blessings God has poured into your life, wouldn't you live a little different? Saul did. He saw it and he changed. He later wrote, he was seen by 500. He was seen by 120. He was seen by all the apostles and he was seen by me. You know, I want to die knowing that I've seen Jesus while living. Don't you? You say, have you physically seen him? No, but I know who he is. And I should be able, the Bible says, to recognize him in you. And you should be able to recognize him in me. You say, how do I fellowship with somebody? You just fellowship with a person that has the same identity as you, that has the same Savior as you, has the same person as you, and you're going to get along great. You say, well, then why do so many Christians hate other Christians? Because they call themselves something that they're not. Just because somebody identifies as something doesn't mean that's what they actually are. You say, you're being mean to them. No, I said this so many times. We got to love them just like Jesus loves them.
We got to care for them just like Jesus cares for them. Guess what? I'm not going to call you the spiritually mature in Jefferson County. I'm not going to call ever Grace Community Church the best church in the county. We're not. You say, well, that's mean. No, we're not. We're not going to live like that. I will call him the best Savior. And I will call him the best Lord. And I will call him the name above all names. Are you with me? I will lift him high. You say, well, what about me? The me needs to die. We're so much better when we're we anyway. We're so much better when we're together. I had a man say to me this statement. He said, God laid it on my heart to bless you, but I'm going to tell you why I'm blessing you. And I don't want you to take offense to this. I'm blessing you because of your wife. It felt really good. He said, I know that God is in your home because she is still with you. Had she left you, I wouldn't be believing that you could do all these things. Are you following this? You know what he's saying is, I see Jesus in her. Get this. And because I see Jesus in her, I can believe that Jesus is in you too. Are you with me? You know what that's called? That's somebody being able to stand and account for someone else. That's someone being able to stand as a redeemer for somebody else. She's not my redeemer, but Christ in her is my redemption. And if people can see God in my wife and see my wife with me, then maybe they can start believing that God wants me too. Are you with me? And you say, well, what good does that have to do? What if the church actually started going to the parts of the world that everybody has already ruled out? What if we'd stop seeing color? What if we stop seeing social standings? What if we stop seeing the people for the addictions they had? And what if the church would start standing in the account for and beside the ones that everybody else is walking away from? Maybe Jesus gets transposed from us into them and they become one of us too. Are you following this? And so God taps Ananias. Here it is. He says, hey, bro, I got a job for you. Be careful when you say, I just want to be in the will of God. Because the will of God might take you where you're not willing to go. You say, I don't know about that. Ask Jonah. And man, ask Noah. Can you imagine all the poop he slept with for 40 days and 40 nights? I mean, that place had a stink. You got giraffes and elephants in that thing. You know, there's no waking up to the smell of Folgers. It's waking up to the smell of that animal. Look at verse, I'm going to keep reading. Are you still good? Everybody with me? You need a stretch? You need a stretch break? Anybody need a breather? I don't even know what time it is. I'm not even going to look at my watch. You say, that's mean. You should be respectful of people's time. What happens, and I'm going to tell you, what happens if you don't need this right now? But the person behind you does. And because I'm worried about your comfortability, I cut it short, and the person behind you goes out and dies or kills themselves or goes right back to their addiction and walks away because we were so interested in making sure you came back next week that we gave up on the person that may not make it to next week. Are you with me? That's just what I feel the Holy Spirit saying right now. Verse number 5, who are you? Who are you, Lord? Greatest question you can ask right now is, Jesus, who are you? I mean, who are you? Really, who are you? And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Keep reading with me. Here we go. I'll go to fast forward. I don't even know what verse I am. The one you're persecuting, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they had heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. Oh, it's a good day in your life when you don't see the world the same. It's a good day in your life when you don't see yourself the same. It's a good day in your life when you see Jesus and nothing looks right. It's a good day when you get close to Christ and nothing else makes sense. It's a good day when you're able to stand, hey, I have seen the one, I have seen him high, I've seen him lifted up, and so now I don't look the way I used to look. I don't see, I don't feel, I don't think the way I used to think. Why? I'm not gonna be who I was. I'm gonna tell you this now. You know how I know that Christ is not in control of the majority of churches in America? Because if Christ was totally in control of the churches in America, wouldn't we be experiencing heaven in church every time we went? I mean, wouldn't we be experiencing some movement of the Holy Spirit, some movement of God? I love it. Who am I? Hey, who are you? Well, I'm Jesus. Here it is. I'm Jesus. Now get up and go. I like that.
I hate how the church has this, here's Jesus, now stay, sit, don't move until we tell you you deserve the treat.
Are you following this?
Hey, you need Jesus.
Now sit, good boy. No, stay. Now you're getting too loud. Ross.
Am I right? Right? Am I right?
Don't let your Jesus out. Stay. Don't speak. I'll muzzle you. Am I right? The Holy Spirit doesn't need a trainer. He is the trainer. And yet we come in and we say, okay, if you'll go through this and you'll prove yourself and you'll say this, then we'll say you can go. I mean, I remember Bentley when he was young, I'd put a treat on his nose. I'd say, stay, 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 stay. Now he'd flip it up and catch it. Coolest thing. The man's got old, all right? And that dog has gone deaf. And he don't care. If he wants it, he just takes it. You know what I call that? Growth. To where you finally get to realize, I don't need you to tell me I'm hungry. I don't need you to tell me what God can do. I don't need you to tell me what God wants to do in my life. Hey, can you outgrow the church for just a little bit? Can you outgrow your pastor? Can you outgrow this moment? You don't need to be sitting and being trained how to sit in church and how to stay and how to do all these other things when God has taken the leash off of you saying, now get up and go. The happiest dogs I ever see are the dogs that are allowed to do what they want to do. Am I right? Hey, we need some freedom in Christ. You don't need to sit here like not on a log. Some of you get excited, you get ready to shout, and you're scared that if you shout, the person next to you might die. And the best thing that could happen probably is that person just to pass out. You're saying, I didn't say die. You know, it's like this. Some of you think that if we laugh in church that, man, we're not getting the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you this now. The Holy Spirit should bring a joy that's bumbling up in your life. I had a guy ask me at the conference just a couple weeks ago, he says, are you crying more? I said, I was a crier before and now I don't stop. I have found that that well that springs up into everlasting life, when it starts springing, it makes its way out your eyes. I mean, it just doesn't stop. God is good. Can somebody say that with me today? God is good. Hey, I am saved. Can you say that today? I am saved. You can be too. Say it. You can. Don't sit and stay. Get up and go. But I'm blind. Hey, here's where you, Ananias, need to come in. Saul didn't know how to get around, so the people that were with him, God, this is so good. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. Man, what would happen if we, instead of looking at our teenagers and saying, one day you will, we say, hey, come on, let's go. You say, well, they don't understand life. Do you? I mean, in all honesty, do you? Well, there's a lot about love they need to learn. Let me talk to your wife. I bet she says there's a lot you need to learn too. Am I right? That was mean, wasn't it? That was hard. That was hard. Try it on, wash it off. It's okay. Well, they think they're the grown-up in the house and I'm the parent. Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 6 not to provoke your children to wrath. Are you a bully? Are you a parent? That doesn't mean you don't discipline, right? I mean, you can get a holy spanking. Who the Lord loves, he what? He disciplines. His rod, that's discipline. And his staff, they what? They comfort. Oh, now you're starting to have a good time in church. All right, isn't this the thing? It's like this. You say, well, I'm a good parent. Let me ask you kids. Let me talk to them. You say, well, they're tainted. By what? Feelings? By, and if you're not careful, those feelings become their reality. A lot of you are sitting here today bitter and rejected because of something that happened to you when you were a kid. I'm one of those. Anybody, who's with me? Hey, you know what I hope is that we walk out of here today never raising our hand to that question again. How many of you were hurt as a kid? Yes. How many of you still carry the bitterness? Not me. No. My dad ain't gonna be my God no more. I'm not going to let those words dictate my doing, and I'm not going to let those words dictate my being. I'm going to believe in the one that showed up on my Damascus road and said, Josh, where are you going? Do you not know you're going against what I want to do in your life? Okay, God, what do you want to do? I don't know how. It's okay, bro. I got you. I've already got people on the road with you. They didn't go blind. Hey, they heard me too. The Bible says they're looking around in confusion. They hear the voice. They don't know where it's coming from. Isn't it amazing that somebody stupid in Jesus is still better than somebody that doesn't have Jesus? They didn't even know who they were talking to. They didn't even know what was happening. All they knew is my brother can't see anymore, and I'm going to take him by the hand and get him some help. I'm not going to go to Damascus and bring it back. I'm going to take you to Damascus with me. God help us that we don't just go to church. We take somebody with us. God help us that we don't just go to the Word. We take somebody with us. God help us that we don't just go to freedom. We take somebody to freedom with us. And he gets there. Goodness. The Bible says he remained there, verse number 9. Blind for 3 days. And he did not eat or drink. There it is. Nothing mattered anymore. I'm going to tell you this now. Church doesn't mean to me what it used to mean. And that's a good thing. Church doesn't rule me like it used to. And that's a good thing. Kind of enjoy being with my family on Sundays. Anybody else? I used to pride myself in 16, 17-hour days on Sundays. And I pride myself by the fact that we can get out of here by 1:30 and still get home and get a biscuit and sit down with our wives and our kids and have a good day, take a nap. Yeah, well, he just fist pumped. You know what, though? Last week, I fell asleep, right? Was it last week? Probably yesterday, too. Fell asleep for like 30 minutes, 45 minutes, maybe an hour. I don't know. Who's keeping track? And I woke up and I still felt just as saved. I did not feel like I was blasphemous to God because I took a nap. I used to. I felt like I did something wrong. Still didn't stop me from doing it. But I feel guilty because I messed out on something. I looked at my wife yesterday and said, I'm so tired. She said, go lay down. She said, go take a bath. I'm a bath guy. Proud of it. You know what I love? She came in. She sat down and started talking to me. Lincoln came in. He got in. Kanan came in. I'm like, here I'm in this peaceful bath, and it turned into a family conference, you know? Kanan finds one of those little bath bombs, opens it up, throws it in. Lincoln walks on water because it's like the Red Sea just turned to blood. Like the Nile just changed. It went red. I'm not lying, am I? He jumps out, he takes off. You know what I thought? It's a good day to be alive. Yeah, are you, listen to me. Some of you are trying so hard that you have missed this truth that God is not interested in your efforts. He wants your attention. God is not interested in your progress. He wants your focus. He wants your affirmation. He wants your love. You say, I got to do this for God. You know what? One of my favorite sermons or favorite stories of Jesus is when he's sitting there and Peter's like, hey, can you ask him a question for me? It doesn't really say John's name. We assume it's John's name because it says the one he loved was crawled up in his lap with his head on his chest. You picture this moment of Jesus sitting there with a grown man in his lap. Dawson, come here. Let's do it. Come on, Dawson. Let's do it. Yeah, I'm very serious. Just sit on my lap. Huh? I'm very sure about it. Anybody else think this is a weird moment? Yes. Listen. You've grown, man. Jerry, can you get this picture? They're all in this room. Grown men. And John says, I just got to get close. And because John is close, what does Peter do? Psst. Hey, John, ask him who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Dumb question. But you know what he knew? John was close to Jesus. And he wanted to be there too. Are you with me? So John, can you ask Jesus for me? You know what? I see Ananias being this person in this story. Saul wants to get close to Jesus. So here's somebody that's close to Jesus to go through. You can get up. I don't know if I can, but you can.
Can you imagine what it's like to just lay your head on a chest and hear the heartbeat of the Creator? I mean, think about that. Boom, boom. Oh man, that boom is what brought light. You said, well, God created. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him and for him and through him, and without him there was nothing made. And you're sitting in his daggum lap, and you're listening to his heartbeat, and you're cuddled up with Jesus. Do you think anything else mattered to John in that moment? Do you think anything else got his attention? No. Do you think that they were sitting there and they were like, well, we need to be out serving and we need to be out doing and we need to be out going? Do you think Jesus was looking at John saying, how dare you not be out there giving people food? How dare you not be out there serving? No, because Jesus desired the connection with John more than he desired John to go serve him. I'll tell you this now. If you serve out of obligation, you'll never be as effective as if you serve out of love. But you'll never be as effective serving out of love as you will be serving from it. When you know you're loved, it changes everything. Am I right? Are you still with me? Let's do a 3 and 10 comparison here. Let's go back to verse number 3. As Saul approached Damascus, let's go to verse number 10. Ananias was in Damascus. Scene change, here we go. Can you imagine being the one that knows Saul's coming? You've heard how he murders. You know how he kills. Can you imagine being the one in Damascus, knowing that the enemy's on the way to Damascus? Saul's approaching. Ananias is in. And all of a sudden, God shows up. Now, there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias, yes, Lord, he replied. It's a good moment. Look at the next verse. Let's keep reading for a few. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street, appropriately named. This is where Paul, Saul's about to get a new identity, right? To the house of Judas. There's another good name. When you get there, ask for a man of Tarsus named Saul. You didn't have to tell Ananias who Saul was. You didn't have to tell him what was about to go down. Ananias was in the town that Saul was coming to, knowing what Saul was going to do when he got there. Ananias was no doubt known a believer. It says it. There's a known believer in Damascus. Guess who Saul's coming for? This man. Hey, the enemy is coming for you, but God has a work to do through you when the enemy gets there. And you say, I'm scared. So am I, but I know who I believe in, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep the things that I've committed to him until the day of Jesus Christ's return. You think it's comfortable to stand up on a stage when people are sitting here this summer, even in the room that you know don't like you? No. Do you think it's comfortable to be online? I asked my wife when we were first going to preach, maybe we can just take it off the internet. You know, maybe if we didn't put it online, we wouldn't get the criticism. No, it's not. But I would rather you criticize me for trying to stand back up than to just lay down and let Satan do what he wanted to do. And the truth is, the enemy is going to try to hurt it and going to try to attack it. But greater is he that is in you, in me, than he that is in the world. God help us. He knew he was. And he knew he was coming. Have you ever been in a season of your life that you knew something was coming you couldn't avoid? Doctor's appointment tomorrow, right? Or next month. Maybe God's called you to confession and you're not ready to talk about it. You ever had the bills, but not the means? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You ever felt like it was the day that the Lord has made, but Satan woke up with you? That Satan set his alarm clock on your nightstand? And when you opened your eyes, he knew that this was the day God had made for you, but he wanted so bad to rob you of what God had for you in it. That's why the Bible says, so let us rejoice and be glad in it. It doesn't say let us examine it and then figure out what we're going to do. It says just start praising at the beginning. This is the day God's made. Get out of bed with the praise.
keep your praise going, and go to bed with your praise. It doesn't say this is the day the Lord has made and you'll make it. It says this is the day that he's made. Be glad, be glad, be glad, be glad, be glad. And what would happen if we got just a little bit happy? We were watching, what was it, Trolls, a little cloud, a little slappy, make daddy happy. I got so excited about that statement. I laughed for days. Party on the top floor, you know? It's a kid's movie. My wife and my daughter loves singing and dancing, so I turned on Trolls, and they're singing and dancing. All of a sudden, this cloud comes on. I'm laughing for days. It's my new statement, slappy, make daddy happy. Jordan said I'm not allowed to say it, so I just put it in a sermon. You know? Holy Spirit gets control of those. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to need a bailout. I can't imagine being Ananias. Matter of fact, Ananias in the next verse starts talking to God, trying to tell God what God forgot. He says in verse number 12, let's read it with us. The Lord said, go straight street. And verse number 12, I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming. In other words, God said, I told him about you. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you for telling the killer about me. Thank you for telling him where I live. I told somebody, and I don't know what this means, and I don't know what it is, and I'm just going to put it out here and see what God does. I cannot drive through Newport, which I drive through almost every single day, without my heart pounding and stopping at that old deserted Walmart that's sitting there. And I don't know what God's doing. I called somebody that was on our team, and I said, you know, what would you think if God started a church in Newport? And they laughed, and I said, that's exactly why it needs to happen. Are you with me? You're saying, what are you saying, God's saying? I don't know what God's saying. I just know there's a draw, there's a pull, there's something. Maybe we just need to go and do some little loving on Jesus in the middle of a parking lot. I don't know. Maybe it's a barbecue where we pull up and we just feed. Or I don't know, something needs to happen right there. I literally come in contact with it 2 to 3 times a week. I live an hour away from Newport, but it's the only place that God lets me show any property. I'm there all the time. You know what I hear? You go to the wrong place, you're going to die. You come around the wrong corner, you're going to get this. I'm not trying to label Newport, but I'm simply saying this. You know what I hear? It needs Jesus. It needs Jesus. It needs Jesus. I remember driving down the road saying, I got on the phone. I said, Jordan, Google Newport. Tell me what ministries are here. I don't know what God's doing, but he just hit me with something. And you know what? I don't want to go. How many of you have ever found that? God says, all right, it's time to stand up. It's time to do. It's time to sing. It's time to share. It's time to testify. And your first response is, yeah, no. Like, that don't make sense. Like, God, thanks, but no thanks. I've shown him a vision about you. I got a kick out of that. Mass murderer coming to town, buddy. I put you on his radar. So here's what Ananias says, verse number 13. Y'all still with me? It's about to get good and we're about to get gone. I had 2 pages. But the Lord exclaimed, Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the pair of... But Lord, Ananias exclaimed, sorry, I've heard many people talk. Andre said to me, bro, I've heard so many things that people had to say about you. People's talk doesn't mean anything when God starts talking. Am I right? About the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. Check this out. Verse number 15. Is that where we're at? I can't even see. 14. All right, here we go. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest anyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, here it is. Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles. Are you getting this? What you said no to, God has already said go to. Are you with me? The person you said no about, God's already empowered. Here's what I love. Ananias is in Damascus. Paul's on his way to Damascus. But God's in both places getting the work ready to get done. Here's the word God gave me driving down the road that I couldn't get away from. Ready? All of this to get here. Ananias looks and he says, I know who these people are, but God says, go. He's my chosen instrument to the Gentiles and to kings. He's going to go to the places the disciples can't go.
He's going to do the things that the disciples can't do, as well as to, guess what, the people of Israel. He's going to go back to the people that he used to stand in front of and accuse and abuse and destroy. He's going to now stand and testify. Doesn't that kind of sound like some of your testimonies? Doesn't it mean, brother, maybe you're going to be preaching a sermon one day? Ross, doesn't that mean that maybe one day you're going to be standing up saying, hey, this is where I used to be, but I ain't that person anymore, and God's used me to do something different? Maybe you're going to be looking at the homeless saying, hey, God's got a home for you. Maybe you're going to be looking at the person that's gone through suicide and saying, hey, you're not the reason, you're not the fault. Hey, you didn't make that choice, and God's going to use this ministry in your life. Maybe you're going to be the one that's standing in front of the Alcoholics Anonymous saying, this don't work, but God does. Maybe you're going to be the one that's standing in a recovery system saying, hey, you don't need 12 steps to Jesus. You just need Jesus. He'll give you the next 12 steps. All you need to understand is that God uses people to go back to where he brought them from. And yet we stand there and we simply say, hey, this person should never again. This person should never again. This person shouldn't be allowed. That person shouldn't be allowed. My goodness, if sinners aren't allowed to testify, then everybody needs to shut up, because none of us are qualified. But it's the fact that sinners can stand and say, I've been washed clean by Jesus, that gives hope that you can be washed clean too. That your marriage can be restored and all these other things. Here it is, write it down. Ananias knew who Saul was, but he knew God better. Are you with me? He said, but God, this is a murderer. But when God said what God said, that's all Ananias needed. Follow this. Some of you know the worst about your husband and wife. You say, I don't know what to do. I'm going to give you three things you need to do when you're faced face to face with your rejecter. Ready? Yield to God, obey God, and trust what God can do. Yield means, okay, God, I'm not going to say what I want to say right now. I'm not going to do what I want to do right now. I'm not going to stand, and I'm not going to make accusations or throw stones. You know what some of you? It is, I'm not going to divorce him. I'm not going to leave her. You say, I'm in an abusive situation. There are some exceptions where you need to get help and you need to get to safety. But just because you're not getting along right now doesn't need to mean that you need to bail out. Hey, just because the temptation that you thought you were free from came and tempted you yesterday doesn't mean you're back where you started. And you sit there and you're going through these struggles and you don't know what to do. You need to yield to God and say, God, you have the authority of my life. Ready? God, I will obey anything you tell me to do, down to the actions, the words, and even the thoughts and emotions. I'll obey anything you tell me to do. And I'll trust that he may be Saul, but you're still God. He knew what Saul was capable of, but he knew God better. I know that man, and I know what he can do, but I know you, and I know what you can do, and I will trust you more than I trust that man, more than I trust that circumstance, more than I trust what's going on around me. So many of us have so trusted the rejecter, we have become rejected, and we have become a rejecter ourselves. Instead, we should say, okay, this is who they are, but this is who you are, and I'll do what you've told me to do for them. I'll love them anyway. I'll care for them anyway. I'll meet their needs anyway. We're not trying to raise a church that fills the pews on a Sunday. We're trying to raise a church that fills the streets Monday through Saturday. We're not trying to raise a church that's filled with the Holy Spirit while they're sitting on that bench. We're trying to see a church raised that fills the Holy Spirit when they're sitting on the couch. That is not scared, where men aren't scared to pray with their kids. I think you brought that up. Where wives aren't scared to talk to their husbands and say, hey, what do we need to do? What is God telling us to do? I want to read these verses and I'll be done. It's almost noon, just for those of you that need to know. I closed my notes. Read this with me. Go, for Saul's my chosen one. Look at verse 16. And I will show him how he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and he found Saul. Write these three things down.
He touched him. He laid hands on him. Number one, he went. Number two, he touched. Number three, he affirmed him. Isn't this amazing? What's he call him? Brother. That one got me. You know how many people I have in my life that I want to be mad at? Anybody else got somebody in their life they want to be mad at right now? Eyes open, heads up. How many of you got somebody in your life you want to be mad at right now? Hold that eye. Yeah. Me too. But God didn't call us to get up and go talk about them. And God didn't call us to get up and turn our backs on them. What did he say, Ananias? Go. When Ananias went and found him, there's something beautiful. Come here, Derek. There's something beautiful that happens. When we beyond the, hey, it's good to see you, to the, oh, man. I miss you, too. God, I believe so much in what you're doing in me that it's going to come onto him. So I'm just going to get that connection going. Or vice versa. God, I believe so much in what you're doing in him that he's going to get it to me. We're going to get that connection going. If two touch anything asking in my name, what's it say, Garrett? Shall be done. Are you with me? Are you following this? This is what God gave me. The one that came with the intentions of laying physical abusive hands on Ananias was met with the physical healing hands of Ananias. He came to lay hands on to take him down, but God used the hands that he was going to take down and tie up and put in chains to set him free. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that, this is better than The Notebook. This is good stuff. It's like, hey, he came to destroy you, but I will use you. You know what the Bible says? He laid hands on him. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight. And it doesn't stop there. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, verse 18 is a good statement. Immediately, instantly, scales fell off. And Saul was a different man. So you know what he does? He baptizes. Now you're family. Isn't that awesome? What a picture of Jesus. Where Jesus walks in, you say, you don't know who that man is. Jesus does, and Jesus showed up anyway. You don't know what he's done. Jesus does, and he showed up anyway. Because guess what? It wasn't about what God knew about the person. It's about what God knew about Jesus. Aren't you glad that you'll stand before God one day, and it won't be what God knows about you, Wade. It'll be what God knows Jesus is and what Jesus is capable of. Ananias knew Saul, but he knew God better. And God help us to become a church that knows him more than we know each other. So that we can see what God can do in each other. Oh, it's good, isn't it? It's good to be alive. It's good to be a believer. It's good to have Jesus, but somebody else needs him too. And I'm going to guarantee you this. It might be the person you hate the most. It might be the person you don't want to understand this truth. So I want you to just stand with me. You can stay with me. Go back to your wife. Sorry, I kept you long enough. I love you. Man, if I could tell you just lay hands on somebody right now, I would. So I'm not going to, but, you know, let the Holy Spirit work. What could happen? What could happen if we dealt with this rejection complex by making Christ the center of our lives? To where, like Ananias, we could step into somebody else's situation and say, hey, bro. Hey, sister, I know you're hurting, but God sent me because God knows you're hurting too. God knows you can't see clearly. Isn't it amazing? God's over here saying, Saul, this is what I'm going to do for you. Ananias, this is what I'm going to do for Saul. Hey, Saul, Ananias is coming. Ananias, you need to go. And you're sitting there worried about tomorrow, and we got a God that can be in multiple places at one time working out everything to meet you head on head right where you need to be. Aren't you understanding this truth? We're saying, God, how can we reach the world? How can grace regrow? How can we see the ministries reborn that have been put on hold? They've been on hold far too long. And talking with the elders and talking with the people, DJ and others that are working around here, we're sick and tired of waiting. I mean, aren't you tired of just going to church? We need more than church. Man, small groups has exploded, 60, 70 people. You say it's because there's food. I don't care why they're here. It's good food, too. I mean, it really is. They're doing a Frida, and what was it, Norm, and he smoked meat and all that. It's good food. She's got a crazy amazing team around her. And some of them, how long have y'all been going to church here? 4 weeks. Yeah, not even members on a serving team. They don't even know you, but they're willing to serve you. You see what I'm saying? That's Jesus. You say, but I've been going here for 10 years. Why is nobody picking me? Because we don't make the pick. God's the one doing the picking. And guess what? He chose you a long time ago. Get over the rejection. You say, how? Get through Jesus. Take it through Jesus. Because there's a good chance you're rejecting somebody. You're hurting. You're causing problems. Because it's not settled here. Yield, obey, trust. I believe in what God can do in your life. Some of you will be friends for the rest of our lives, whether God leaves you here or not. You know why? You believed in what God could do in us. You stood beside us when everybody else was running away. You accepted when everybody else was rejecting. You loved us anyway. My heart beats for you. Some of you rejected us. Guess what? In Jesus' name, my heart beats for you too. I want to see you happy. I got so bitter at three people, three men. I'm not going to say their names. I was so angry because I specifically asked for their help. You know what God told me? You ain't right to be mad at them. You got no rights. That week, I went to my counselor, and you know what my counselor said? Josh, you got to surrender your rights. I was like, you and God need to stop talking. You know, it's like y'all got my mail. We sat there that day and we prayed through the surrendering of rights, the selfers prayer. Where somebody that's been so consumed with themselves starts to confess those things. I give up my rights to a good reputation. I give up my rights to be a pastor. I give up my rights to my desires, my hopes, and my dreams. I give up my will. I surrender. And I had to speak these things out loud. This man was pushing me to the edge. I didn't get three words in till the Holy Spirit met me there. And it was like a peace just flooded my heart. You know what he told me? Oh, I've been waiting for this moment. You've been so stressed because you've been trying to figure all these things out. Now watch what I can do. It blows my mind that in 10 months, from the time I confessed to my wife that I got to preach again. When right after I did that, I thought it'd never happen. It blows my mind that I get to stand here in front of some of the people that I admire the most with the spirituality that I think is warriors. And believe me, I've told many people, you're warriors. If I start thinking to myself, I feel unworthy. But when I start thinking about what Jesus did, I got something to say. And I am very excited to get to say it. When I start thinking about what I've done, I think, how in the world could I be here? But when I start thinking about what Jesus has done for me, I've got something to say, and I'm very excited to say it. Do you understand? Are you getting this? Those three people, God started pricking my heart, saying, why don't you start praying that I'll bless them? So I went to my wife, and I said, I'm going to pray that God starts blessing their finances and blesses their ministries and blesses. It wasn't easy. You know, have you ever been there? And I would love to say that I mastered it that day, and I've been all, you know, I still have that country song prayer where the flower pot falls out of the window. You got those moments. But we don't truly serve God if we don't believe that everybody deserves a chance at Him. And we don't truly love God if we don't believe that everybody has a chance and deserves a chance at His grace. Are you with me? We don't understand God, and God is not in control of our lives if we're ruling people out. So where are you, Ananias? Who's your Saul? That's a real question, isn't it? Who's the one you're afraid of? Who's the one you hate? Who's the one that needs Jesus right now, and you're praying that God would send anybody else but you? Where's the desire to see someone accepted, acknowledged, and affirmed? Because I wonder what would happen. Matter of fact, we don't have to wonder. Anybody know what Saul became? Paul. How many of you have heard the name of Paul in the Bible? Oh, yeah. You know why? Because Ananias believed in God more. Ananias believed in what God could do as opposed to what Saul had done. You know what? Ananias represents what Jesus wants to be for you and through you. Forgive me for going over time today. But I believe there's people standing in this auditorium right now that you're at the edge of giving up. You're at the edge of breakdown. You're at the edge of just checking out of the world. You feel like everything's against you. I can't confirm it. I can't point you out and say, I know where you are. But I do believe the Holy Spirit brought you here today so that you could hear, don't quit yet. So that you could have your road to Damascus moment where Jesus showed up. I also believe that some of you are here full of hatred and bitterness and wrath and anger and all these other things. And God's saying, hey, you can't be effective and you can't accomplish what I want to accomplish in your life until you lay that down. And so I'm going to ask you, you don't have to leave your seat. You don't have to do anything. I'm not asking. We don't need you to make a moment so that we can say that God moved through the sermon. I know this was a sermon from God, and that's why I can't quit on it. I want you to understand that at some point, we have got to stop and we have got to say, I surrender. No matter what scale you're on, if you're the one giving up, surrender. If you're the one that's angry, surrender. If you're the one that's rejected, surrender. If you're the rejecter, surrender. If you feel down and out and that nobody cares, surrender. If you're the one that feels like that you don't need anybody, surrender. Tear the walls down so that God can come through and so that God can do something through your life. So maybe you lift a hand to heaven, heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you raise a hand to heaven saying, okay, God, here I am. I'm the one. You say, which one? It don't matter. If God spoke to you today, maybe you just slip a hand to heaven and say, here I am. God. Oh, I surrender. I give it all. God, I just declare in Jesus' name the breaking of chains in this place. That you would remove the bondage, the baggage, that you would take away what is holding so many back from being able to understand your love and from being able to live through it. God, our county needs revival. Our nation needs you. But it will never happen there, God, until it happens right here in my heart. So God, here it is. Here's my heart. Use it as only you can. Help me to love like you love, help me to see like you see. May Saul's become Paul's in these walls as a result of our care for you, our knowledge of you. So God, I pray for every person who's given up hope, that hope would just be born again in their lives. I pray for every person who's hanging on to bitterness and wrath, and God, every person who's hanging on to rejection for freedom, may there be peace that floods through their bodies right now. As your spirit yokes with their soul, may they be found free in Jesus' name. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.